to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, this is, in context, the last trumpet sound in the trumpet judgments. And if you want to know more about that, look it up on the internet. Or you can come see me. Anyways, after the last trumpet sound, there was a, I guess John sees a great war in heaven where Michael and his angels fight Satan, the dragon, and his angels. And Michael overcomes Satan and throws him down on the earth. And what I want to read is from Revelation 12:10, and it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down,'" and that Satan, our accuser of the comrade is Satan, "'who accuses them,'" that means us, "'day and night before our God. But they,'" and I want to say you who are in Jesus, "'but we have conquered him,'" we have conquered Satan, "'by the blood of the Lamb,'" and that's Jesus, "'and by the words of their testimony. For they did not cling to their life even in the face of death.'" So the saints, it says, conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony. And so today we have a special privilege of hearing Wayne's testimony. And Wayne, as you proclaim your testimony, you are proclaiming Satan's defeat in your life. Amen. And in our lives as well.
Thank you, Pastor Rocky. I appreciate you letting me take this time to give my testimony for what the Lord has done for me. First, I need to tell you a little bit about my life before I get into it, because, you know, I did serve Satan for a long time, for a long, long time. But I grew up, born and raised in Oklahoma. I'm a country boy from Oklahoma, and my dad was a full-blood American Creek Indian. My mom was white. I do not know what nationality. Holmes was her last name, so I can never figure that out. But I went through a lot of things that a lot of people do as far as racism and so forth, being called a half-breed and different other types of names, going through school and so forth. But I know the Lord there at times was knocking at my door, because when I was 5 years old, I got shocked when I was 5 years old. But anyone that walks around for at least 45 minutes to an hour with a bullet in their abdomen, and didn't finally go to a neighbor's house and open the door and just pass out. And this gentleman that we know, he's a family friend of ours, never drove his car no faster than 25 miles an hour. He got me and my mom to the hospital in less than 10 minutes, which is a small country hospital. But they transferred him to Oklahoma City and told my mom and him and the ambulance not to let me fall asleep, because I'd probably never wake up. Well, the only thing that I remember once I got to the hospital was looking up, and I don't know about back in the 60s if they had them dark, bright lights or not, but there was just a big, bright light on the ceiling. And then I woke up in, the intensive care area, and I started pulling, because I looked over and saw my mom. She had a white blouse on, and it was just all bloody. I thought something was wrong with her, so I started pulling at 5 years old, because I wanted to get to my mom. That's just how protective I was of my mom. But there's certain things like that that has happened to me in my life that I have a feeling that, the Lord was doing something for me. Because, a kid of 5 years old, and, they tell you not to fall asleep in an ambulance, that you probably never wake up. I mean, there's something that's happened. And there's been a few other things that has happened in my life serving Satan, there's always things that are going to appear. I mean, I've had a couple of car accidents that I've been involved in that I was the only one who came out unscathed, never got hurt, didn't have to go to the hospital. One which I... really don't like to talk about it, but it was when I had my Mustang. It's Mach 3, 71 Mach 3, 351 Mustang. I was headed down to my mom's house, but like I said, you know, I'd been drinking and tried to open up a Jack Daniels bottle. I have to be honest with you, and forgot about the lid. You know, it's sealed, and took my hand off the steering wheel and just, everybody said I should have been dead because it just totaled my car. I mean, I just zipped over a curve and, but I came out unscathed, nothing wrong with me. So, you know, the Lord was talking to me, but I didn't want to listen, as a lot of people would say. But that's a lot of things that I grew up, but I do have a lot of people that helped me as far as part of my life. You know, one thing I have to say, sports was a big thing that kept me as far as a teenager and going in to, that kept me out of a lot of stuff back in my hometown, that a lot of my high school friends and stuff that I knew got involved in and so forth. So if it wasn't for sports and a lot of other people that helped me as far in my life, I would have probably been worse off than what I was. But my uncle, which is a big mentor of mine, got me started in the retail business back in my last year in high school. I graduated from high school. I graduated from Moore, Oklahoma, where the tornado hit during the summer. I graduated in 1973 from there. But my uncle is a big mentor to me because he got me started in the retail business, into shoe business. And that's something that I have done for the biggest part of my life as far as retail and so forth. But I have to admit now, when I left Oklahoma and moved out to California, that's when I met my son's mother. And I guess you could say I kind of wanted to run amok, I guess. You know, it's the best thing a word that I could use that... I got out of retail for a few years. I guess I got back into stuff that I knew. I worked for Foster Farms for almost 5 years. And then a lot of other things happened between me and my family, my kids' mom and so forth. I kind of ran into I guess you could say they were a bad group, but it's something that's a part of my life. I got involved with a biker group called the Outlaws out in California, northern part of California. And I guess you could say my retail sales business helped them because I became a kind of a distributor for them in certain areas in California where I was living at. And I think I told Aki the story and Mandy once, and Aki told me, well, that's all part of sales. That was one part of my life that it's kind of hard to get away from. It really is, especially when you get into a group like that. And I really tried to get out of this situation, but it just, for some reason, I guess, you know, when you're working for the devil, he's going to keep calling you back. He hates to lose someone that, you know, that works and does a lot of his business that shouldn't be done. But I left and went back to Oklahoma once and tried to clean myself up, get myself straight, and that didn't work because I ended up coming back out to California because me and my kids' mother had split up at the time, and she called and wanted me to, you know, we were going to try to work it out. So I went back out there and got involved with the same group of people. And like I said, it's tough. And the Lord was knocking. You know, as they say, you know, He says, my door is always open. Just all you have to do is knock and come in. But I wasn't ready to come in yet. I guess I was enjoying the lifestyle. I mean, as I've told my sweetheart before, I mean, there's times that I've walked around there in part of California where I was at, in Modesto, California, Oakdale, Turlock, around in that area, with $1,000, $2,000 in my pocket. That's all because of the business that I was involved in. I mean, you know, but, you know, it wasn't the type of money that I was, at the time, I guess you could say I was happy to be making it. But at that time, you know, it wasn't something that I was trained to do or anything like that. You know, I guess I just had that part of sales to me, you know, they always told me, my uncle and a lot of people always said, because I started out in ladies' shoes, they said, if you can sell ladies' shoes, you can sell just about anything. So, I mean, nothing against ladies, I mean, you know, but that's just a saying in the shoe business, that there's always been that saying about that. And but to get back to my testimony, as far as is that, I don't know, for some reason, me and my wife, we never could work it out when I came back out there. And I, for myself, went to the streets. I was getting ready to lose my son. You know, I only have one blood son. Now, when I met my son's mother, she had two kids. But they were never my kids once they called me dad. I remember the first day they called me dad. And when they called me dad, they were my kids. They were never my stepkids. And I think Mandy met my daughter and my grandsons when they came out. But I was about ready to lose my family. And I felt bad. But I still had that part where I was still mad. I could have got me a place if I wanted to. I mean, you know, but I decided to go to the streets. And I spent a lot of time at a mission there in Modesto, California. That's where you get a bed there for 5 nights, and then after 5 nights, you have to wait 2 or 3 times. But, you know, it's a place where I always thought that when you went to a mission or someplace like that, it's a place of God. But there was no one ever there to really try to get you to know the Lord. I mean, it was always, you know, let's get them fed, let's get them in their bed, let's get them showered, and then let's get them out of there the next morning. I mean, you got to be up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You had breakfast at 7, and you're back out on the streets. I mean, you know, and you only shower one day, you know, I've never been to this one here in Tucson, so I'm just talking about the one, but there was a place there which is still in my heart, and it's gonna come to pass. There was a place there for the homeless there in Modesto called the Sunshine Place, Sunshine House. And it was run by Christian people. And they wouldn't allow anything that didn't belong there, and that's something that I still have in my heart, is to open up a place here, especially for a lot of the homeless people and stuff that are here during the summertime. They need a place to get out of the sun, and it needs to be, and they need to know about the Lord. But to get to me, I think that is a good way to get the people to know the Lord. But to get to where the Lord came into my life is when I came out here to Tucson. Now, I left California, and you got to realize who I left with. I left with a wino, and I left with a paint sniffer, and I had my stuff that I was using, but they needed a driver. We was headed back to Oklahoma, and I was the one that had a driver. They had the car and the money, but they needed a driver. Well, we ended up in Phoenix our first night there. On our trip, I would say our second night, because we got as far as Bakersfield, if I'm not mistaken, and we stopped off at a rest area and slept there and came down to, getting on the I-40 through Barstow and through that area. Stopped there once in Barstow and got some free gas and some food and stuff, but then we ended up in Phoenix. And for some reason, I had no idea. We stopped at the mission there in Phoenix, and they got kicked out because the people there at the mission caught him and her doing her paint sniffing and him drinking the wine. But and then they wanted to get some of what I had, and I, you know, you can give me some money, you can have what I got. but we ended up coming to Tucson, and this is where my parable for me, is Luke 10, the parable of a good Samaritan. Now, when I first came to Tucson, back with the people that I was with, we went. I don't know if y'all know it, but there's the soup kitchen there on 4th Avenue, right across from that park, right in there. I can't Brian somebody, I can't remember, Boyles or something, runs it. And we stopped there the first morning that we were here. Now, I had a lot of brand new clothes. I mean, even though I had jeans and stuff and all, you know, all in their car and everything. But that first day here in Tucson, someone broke into their car and stole all of my stuff. I mean, I was getting ready to go take a shower, go get my clothes out of the trunk of the car so I could have clean clothes and stuff to, you know, after my shower, and everything. All of my new jeans, I mean, you know, socks, everything was just stolen right out of the trunk of their car. And that just teed me off. I mean, I just was... And for some reason, I've always thought this, but that was an area, you know, where I had my stuff that I brought with me from California in that bag with all of my clothes and everything was gone. So I really got upset with the people that I came with, because I had a feeling that they had told somebody about something, and not against the town of Tucson, but it was just something that I was, you know, as the parable goes, you know, the gentleman here, he was beaten and robbed. I wasn't beaten, but I was robbed. And so I ended up just, I left him, told him, I said, you know, I said, I won't have anything to do with y'all anymore, just leave me blankety blank alone. I can't say what I said, so, y'all can fill in the blanks. But that's when I met some real good friends of mine, which are still good friends of mine, that were living on the streets too. And their name were Bill and Roy, Bill Divers and Roy Nart. Now Bill is someplace in Virginia. He's living back there. But Roy now is in heaven. But as far as this Good Samaritan goes, this brings me to Roy, because he is the one that introduced me to Marilyn there. She was working with a street church group at a Grace Chapel, which is called now Grace of the Nations, if I'm not mistaken. And I thought her and Roy were the thing, because Roy's the one. But to get to that part is that Roy kept asking me to go to church. I did not want to go to church. I mean, I didn't want to have nothing to do with church or anything like that. But she was, you know, Marilyn was coming down. She would, you know, after church, take Roy, say, well, she'll take us, she'll feed us, you know, we'll be able to shower at her place and all this stuff. So I went once, just shut Roy up. Just, you know, I said, okay, I'll go. Just leave me alone. And I really believe that is when the Lord really started working a lot of, because when we met, what was that gentleman's name, Shreedy? Pete, there at Grace Chapel. And, we're living on a street. Even though we showered in Maryland, I don't know if anyone else in here would do what she would do, would take three homeless people to her place, leave them, drop them, go practice choir, you know, in her apartment, the shower, and then come back and pick them up. I don't know, would anybody else in here do that? Trust three homeless people in your place for at least 45 minutes to an hour while she went and practiced, and then come back? I mean, a lot of y'all would probably think, well, I probably won't have nothing left in my apartment when I come back. But that's just how she trusted the Lord. She trusted us. And but that's what she would do. And that's really how I got, I met her. And, you know, she's a big part of my testimony as far as getting the Lord into my life. And plus Roy, and like I said, he's in heaven right now. But I can remember that day that I went. I think that's how we call her the microwave lady, because all she would fix us was sloppy joes. And I asked Roy, I says, where's this food you told me she was going to feed us? But after a while, there was a few other people that we knew that were on the streets that, and I, you know, I never thought about this, but I don't know, did anybody else ever go with you to church besides Roy until I met him and started going?
Oh, yes, we always had a car full.
Did you? Okay. Okay.
I went every Sunday down to Carl's.
Good. Good. But I mean, there was a lot of that before that, didn't you go until me and Roy and Bill started going, and Joe and a lot of other people, and so we finally had a group that could cook. So all Merlin would do was just buy the stuff and we would cook it. But that's one part of, that's one of the ways that the Lord was starting to talk to me, go into my heart. And it really came to pass because there was a time as it says in here where the Good Samaritan gave money to the inn, that Marilyn would pay for us a hotel room, get us a hotel room when it was cold nights out there. The year as 1987 Christmas Eve, if y'all all remember, if y'all's native Tucsonians, y'all knew it snowed at Christmas Eve. And we panhandled enough to get us some money for a room. But that was our Christmas dinner. We thought Marilyn was cooking us Christmas dinner. She invited us for Christmas dinner, but we had a good friend, which we called Mom Sarandos, and she was an excellent cook. She was an Italian, and she could cook. She could cook. Oh, man. And, you know, I thought I was used to Indian food, but, Italian, she could cook. But she cooked our Christmas dinner, but Marilyn also paid for our room the next night, so we wouldn't have to go back out on the street. And, you know, there was three of us, so, that's part of, what the parable of a Good Samaritan to me is. But she helped us get an apartment. We all, me, Bill, and Roy, we got together. She helped us get an apartment, which was right over there off of Speedway and Tucson Boulevard. Yeah, there used to be a little 7-Eleven there. Our apartment was right behind that 7-Eleven there on Tucson Speedway and Tucson Boulevard. Used to be a Chinese restaurant right there. I don't know if it's still there, but there used to be a 7-Eleven, and our apartments was right behind it there. I think the apartments are still there. But we got that, and she used to let me use her car. I mean, I don't know if y'all would do, anybody in here would do something like that, but she let me use her car just for us to go look for jobs. And to get back to, the Lord was still working in my life. We were going to church. I mean, she would come pick us up on Sundays for church and everything. And but what I liked about Pete there at Grace Chapel was that, especially when we was on the streets, and we didn't look the best. I even remember once when we went, she came and got us, and she took us to a Catholic church. I was the one over on Episcopal Church. And everybody in there just kept looking at us. They were staring right through us. Like, what are we doing? What is she doing bringing these guys to this church? I mean, I thought, the doors at a church is supposed to be open to everybody. So, I mean, we, me, Bill, and Roy, they did communion that day. And y'all have to, I have to say, our friend Roy was an alcoholic. But he loved the Lord. He did. He loved the Lord. He's the one that knew that they were serving real wine there during communion. He says, "Didn't that taste like wine to you, Wayne?" I said, "Well, it did." He said, "That was real wine." I said, "Okay, okay." but we felt uncomfortable there. We did, because of the way they looked at us. And that's what I liked about Pete. Pete, he would hug us, whether we showered clean or looked clean or anything. And he says, "The Lord doesn't care what you look like as long as you're here. Or how you're dressed." And that stuck to me for a long time. Still does. I mean, who cares what you look like as long as you come and worship the Lord? Look at some of the people that walk around with the Lord. I mean, I mean, granted they, but some of the ones that he associated with as far as sinners and so forth and prostitutes he really made us. He really made us feel comfortable there at Grace. And to give back to the Lord, me and Marilyn there, like I said, she's a big part of what that got me to where me and the Lord got together. As we more or less started seeing a whole lot of each other. We never dated. Never dated. We just spent a lot of time together as friends. And I really give God a lot of praise for that too. But as I think I told her once before that if I got married again, that I was going to marry an Indian lady. Indian lady, you know, back home, most of them, they kind of know their place. They, you know, they just cook, wash dishes, do what they're supposed to do. And she brings that up to me sometimes quite a bit, but I would have never guessed that we would have got married. But I wasn't wanting to get married. I just told her once, I said, why don't we just live together? You know, being a Christian woman she is, she goes, I don't do that. I said, okay. So there was, and it did get to the point where we were getting serious about each other. And she told me, she goes, well, she said, I do not marry a non-Christian person. You have to become you have to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior before I marry you. And you know, I had to think about that. She'll tell you if you ever asked her. I had to think about it because of the lifestyle that I had lived, up till this time. And I really did love her. I really did love her. She was a big help to us. So I did that June of 1988. I accepted the Lord into my life, and we got married August 19th, 1988. But there were some problems. I don't want to say problems, but there were some things in there before our wedding that which the Lord really there were I had some people that was keeping an eye on my wife and my kids, because she was using my name to get stuff from some of the people that I was involved with out there, that using my credibility to get what she needed to get. And they were after her. She, $3,000, that's a lot of money. Especially when they're using somebody else's name. But the people knew me. They knew that if they harmed my family, that they were going to pay. And I don't care who they were or whatever. You come to harm my family, you're going to pay, one way or another. So, but we got that all worked out and everything. But they found my said that they knew where my wife and my kids were at. And I think I left for what, a week? Was it 2 weeks or whatever? And we had a marriage counseling that we had to go to. Some pastor from Grace Chapel was going to. Nobody else would marry us. Nobody wanted to marry us. They did not think it would work. Her family didn't think we'd last 6 months. There it is, 25 years, over 25. But to give, I was out in California without to see where if I could see my kids. But we had that marriage counseling. What? That Thursday, a week or so Thursday before I left?
It was that Friday, and I told the Lord that you had to get back by Thursday so that we could have the counseling.
Yeah.
The Lord got you back by Thursday.
That's true, yeah. And a few other things that that happened like through that, but it all worked out. We got married, but I still struggled. I had a lot of problems. I struggled with the Lord. Now, I mean, I don't know how he deals with a lot of people in here, but Marilyn thought I was having headaches, but it was me and the Lord battling. I mean, he would just be pounding on my head, telling me, once you get from here to here, to me, I knew it was the Lord. But I struggled. I struggled. I really did. I guess you could say I backslid some when we first, after our marriage. My sweetie will tell you, she says the first 2 years, if hell was like this, she's definitely glad she's not going. Because I did. I put her through hell our first 2 years. Because I struggled. I really did. Evelyn and men will probably know a little bit about that themselves, because there were some friends of ours that we met through Mom Sarandos and stuff, but I put this lady through hell. I really did. I mean, because I kept wearing my skull hat that I wore with the group that I was involved with from California, and I just got back into drinking again, and just a lot of stuff that I put her through. I put her through a lot, just struggling to get to know the Lord. And you know, I don't know about anybody else what their lifestyle was before they met the Lord, but when you live a lifestyle like I did, it's kind of rough. It really is, especially when you're going check. And plus, I had no religious background. My family was not a religious person, except for one, which was my aunt. I had an aunt, Aunt Georgie, and she prayed for me all the time. And as my sweetie, when she first met my sweetheart, my Aunt Georgie says, "You're the best thing that's ever happened to Wayne." Because, you know, she's a small country Baptist church person, but she prayed a lot for us. But I did. I put my sweetie through a lot of, and I regret that a lot of times. I forgive myself. But it was when my brother passed away. He was the one that shot me. Just to let everybody know that, I was 5 years old. We was playing with my dad's gun, and he happened to have one shell left in the chamber. But I thought he probably, in a way, I didn't know if he really knew that I'd forgiven him, because that's something that you have to do when you accept it. You have to forgive. I mean, I had a lot of people that I had to forgive, and it was hard. It was hard because I'd been hurt a lot of that. But I had in order to accept Him, the Lord, as my Savior, I had to do that. I had to forgive Him, and I had to love Him. And that's hard. That to me was hard. And but when my brother passed away, it hit me hard because he was the oldest, and I was the second oldest, and. But and plus there were some things back there in Oklahoma that that had carried on for, there was a warrant for me, which they finally got me and threw me in jail and everything. And there was a guy there that bad-mouthed my brother after we buried him, and I had to bust his jaw and break his nose and all that good stuff, you know, and they took five people to pull me off. I was ready to have him meet his maker. But I think that's the first time my sweeties really ever saw me that upset and hurt somebody the way that I hurt him. Because two punches, I broke his jaw, broke his nose, and you know, just a few. But it was the part that I had him down that I said, you know, Satan was in. He was working in me that day because I was ready to put him where he belonged. You know, bad mouth my brother after we just put him in the grave is something you shouldn't do in front of me. So, to get back to that, but we had everything there, and I came home, and we came back from my brother's funeral. Oh, about every year, because he passed away almost New Year's Eve day, New Year's Eve. It was my mother called us New Year's Eve. And my sweetie remembers the call when it happened, but I had to go out by myself just to pray, because I wanted to make sure that I knew scripture-wise and everything that I was taught that we would see our beloved ones that have passed again. And we'd see them in their younger ages too. We're not going to see them, you know, like we are right now. They're going to be, when I see my mother, I'm going to see her when she was young. When I see my brother, I'm going to see him like I knew him when we were young. And my sister. And I would have to go out every New Year's Eve on that day. And I'd be gone 3-4 hours at a time. I mean, but I was just praying. And it took about 4 years before the Lord finally told me, "Your brother's fine. You will see him again." And I knew it because I could feel it here. And then, I guess you could say, really, right then and there, I knew that me and the Lord, that He was going to be, me and Him were going to be close forever. Forever and ever and ever. Because I didn't have that big of a hard time when my mother passed away. I didn't have that big of a hard time when my sister passed away. My sister passed away before my brother. Because I knew I was going to see him again. There was a lot of people. back home that didn't understand what I was saying. But I knew in my heart that I was going to see them again. That they, to me, they were in a better place than where I was right now, being here on earth. And but when that happened, that is really, really when me and the Lord got real close. I mean, and I can remember my sweetie pie there. We're word people. We're faith people too. And that's something that I appreciate my sweetie getting me in front of. He's a minister, but he travels all over the world. His name is Kenneth Copeland. I don't know if y'all have heard me talk about him before. But when she was looking for a church for us, a word church that talked the word of God, that she says, I want you to get in front of. And plus, when we were on the streets, when we would go to her place, that's what we would watch, was Kenneth Copeland on her TV. She goes, until I find us a church, you listen to Kenneth Copeland. And even though he's a Texan, from and I'm an Okie, he was someone that I could relate to because of his. He was a country singer, singing in bars and so forth and stuff like that. And I could see where the Lord had worked in him. And plus, I needed my faith built up too to help me stay where I needed to be at with the Lord. And I credit him a lot for a lot of my teaching that I got as far as the Word goes. And as my faith goes. And because he's a big part. I consider him my spiritual father, because I've listened to him for the last 25 years. I mean, we listen to him on his Sunday's broadcast. If you ever see me back there, that's what I'm listening to on my phone. I'm listening to his Sunday's broadcast. So I mean, he's a big part of our lives as far as our spiritual and our faith grows. And then we've got association with other ministries, Jesse Duplantis and Jerry Savelle and so forth. But as far as anything else, as far as my testimony is to the Lord, it's been, I would have to say it's been my sweetheart. Because if it wasn't for me coming to Tucson with the people that I came here with, I would have probably still been doing what I was doing before. I mean, but just coming here, meeting her from a different, street ministry, and then you wind up. To me, I say she's my angel. She's my everyone has an angel, but you hardly ever wind up marrying your angel. But but if it hadn't been for that and me coming into Tucson, I would have never got to know the Lord the way I have got to know Him. He's done such blessings in our lives. I mean, we've. A house. We got us a house. We a lot of people thought that we would, when we went to get the house, that we couldn't get it, but we prayed about it. We knew the Lord said that we could have it, and we got it. I mean, He just blessed us so much. I mean, I've gotten back into what I like to do. I mean, He's got me back into Dillard's, because that's where I started out when back in high school. I mean, I'm not selling shoes, but I'm back at Dillard's. I mean, I'm down in the men's clothing area, but I could have been working at Dillard's way before then. I mean, back when we first met, they were ready to hire me back in '88, if I remember right, to manage our shoe department. But they wanted me to manage the one in Tucson Mall and the one at Park Place. I wasn't ready for that kind of responsibility at that time. Just getting off the streets, just getting to know the Lord, coming into my life. I just wasn't ready for that. He's blessed me royally. I've got great friends, Min and Evelyn, all of y'all here. I mean, he has brought me here, Mandy and Anki and Phil and his wife, all of y'all here. I mean, the Lord just does great things for you once you trust Him. You got to put your trust in Him, and he'll just bless you. He'll just bless you, Really, that's really my testimony as far as what the Lord has done for me. I mean, He's been a blessing. He's been a blessing in my life. I mean, I recommend, I don't recommend, if you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior yet, you need to get that accomplished. Take it by faith. Go with it. Believe His Word that it will work. Everything He says in here, He will do. He's got promises in here that is promised to us. And everything that He is going to come to pass for us. And will come for y'all. We still believe that y'all's going to have a church building here, me and my wife do. You're going to get out of here. That's going to come to pass. Because we believe it. And we take it. Because that's what He promised. He promised that. Anyone that believes in Him will happen. So, thank you. I hope this helps somebody. It's helped me a lot. I mean, it's really, the Lord has just been a blessing to me. I could probably go on forever. There's a lot of things here. As I told Phil and him, I could probably talk for maybe 4 or 5 hours. I mean, but I just gave you all a short version. But just believe that He will do what He says He will do. And I believe it. I believed it here ever since, as I said, that time when I knew that I was going to see my brother again. And I have it's just been a blessing to me ever since. And I thank y'all. Thank y'all for letting me give you my testimony. I really appreciate it. Thanks for letting me have your time, Pastor Rocky. And God bless.
I just want to read something from Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Amen. Amen. Yeah, Wayne has a pretty remarkable testimony from being shot at 5 and almost dying, from being part of the Outlaws. I don't know if Tupac was in that group. but from all of that to becoming a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation. And that's because Jesus brought you from darkness and into the light. And praise God. Let me pray, and we'll close with a song and the benediction. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. And we just continue, Lord, to praise you and worship you for all that you have done for each and every one of us, Lord. Father, from gang affiliation, selling drugs to serving you. Only you can do that, Jesus, and we praise you and we worship you. And Father, we pray that whoever else is going through some hard times, we know that you, Jesus, can bring us through. Yes. And we praise you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.